C-A-R-K. Whenever we sing Onward Christian Soldier, that I think the third stanza says, so we are not divided, one body we, one in hope and doctrine, and one in charity. I always kind of chuckle, because in the last 12 months, Jen and I have had four women contact us that we know of where their husbands are narcissists. Two missionaries, one evangelist, one pastor. And the one with the pastor went back to him after she came to our house. She went back to him, and the other three are gone. It's just disgusting. So, but thank God we have a unity around the book here. Thank the Lord for that. So, okay, Mark Thore. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And as we just again and again and again and again open up your book and just read down through it and ask the Spirit of God to be our guide. And I pray that you'd help us to understand the words and then also to be able to apply some things in life so we might understand things in life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. Barnabas was the fella that sought out Saul after he heard he got saved. The first guy that God used was Ananias, and when God told Ananias, I want you to talk to this guy, Saul, he said, are you sure about that? I heard a lot of things about that guy. And so then he did go to him. And actually, doctrinally, he didn't give Saul the best advice right off the bat, because Ananias was limited to the revelation of God, to the law. But, you know, thank God that he is not limited by our flawed position sometime, our flawed life, our flawed witness. It's the Lord can use that. And so Barnabas was the character that he kind of called a son of consolation. So he sought out Saul, helped him grow in the Lord. Then they took that first missionary journey, and John Mark went back home, and that made Saul upset, who became Paul. And so then they had a falling out. And then later on in life, Paul had to reconsider and say, John Mark is profitable to the ministry. So, hey, people make mistakes in time, or at least you have differences of thought, differences of viewpoint. And that's the glory of the New Testament believer, because we're each sovereign and we're each going to answer for ourselves. And so a lot of times the ministry is referred to as a military, and if a guy's in his foxhole, he better keep his head down and quit yelling at the guy over in that foxhole how he's supposed to be operating over there, because if he don't keep his head down, he's going to get popped. And we probably could preach a message, we don't need the devil because we got the brethren half the time. But that's how things go. Soldiers fight, don't they? Soldiers fight amongst themselves. They always seem to be doing that when they're on the R&R. And so the same goes in the Christian life. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord's ministry was to Israel primarily. And we'll see, there are some things in the Bible that are universal, and there are some things that are time sensitive. Okay, in verse 1, he entered again into the synagogue. So that's like a local place for a Bible study. And there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him. They, that's the Pharisees and the scribes, they watched him. Of course, they were watching him because they were really concerned. You know, they really wanted to know the truth and all that stuff. No, they're trying to catch him. Okay, and whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Now, if they had an ailment, would they care if they got healed on a Sabbath day or a Friday or a Thursday or, you know, whatever? I don't think they'd care. But here, for some reason, they're caring. And of course, the Lord in this case is going to start a fight. Okay, he's not going to back off. Don't let people, don't let them stop you from doing something, but don't allow that to make you start to do something just to spite somebody either. So a lot of times you got to consider things. And in this case, the Lord said, I'm just going to use this as a test case to show what's going on. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So he got him right in the forefront. And he saith unto them, that's the ones watching him, verse 2, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Okay, now if these guys were truly right and concerned, why didn't they say anything? He gave them the option. They could have just easily, innocently, guys stand up and say, well, here's the problem I have. If you're going to heal him now, here's the problem. And what say thee? No, they just didn't say a thing. And this is a pattern that it says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, it maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Okay, to be at peace doesn't mean to be peaceable. Okay, to be at peace in the Bible, a nice way of saying shut up is hold your peace. So the idea there is that they were at peace with Jesus in that they didn't answer anything. Okay, remember the contest with Elijah and all those prophets? And he said, if Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. And it says, and they answered him not a word. Okay, so they were at peace with Elijah. In Acts 7, when Stephen was stoned, the people who stoned him did not answer what he said. They were at peace with him, but they weren't peaceable with him. And often, if you have a very logical presentation of a certain idea or doctrine or something, and you can give it from point A to point B, and you can do it in just a few short words or minutes, when it is sound, according to Titus 2 verse 8, it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of thee. So when that's done, the response will usually be something like, everybody's got their own interpretation. No, you didn't answer what I just said. I'm looking for your explanation why you can't accept what I just gave you. I'm not looking for your excuses. I'm not looking to say you're wrong. If I've got a blind spot here, point it out to me. Okay, and so when these guys held their peace, they were admitting guilt by not saying anything. They had the opportunity. They had an opportunity. You know, often people will email me and I don't care what they're trying to persuade me with, say Calvinism. I thank them for the letter because at least they showed concern for me. They're convinced or persuaded of Calvinism. I appreciate that they're willing to show it to me, and I'll write them back and say something. Thank you for your concern for me, but here's the problem I have. And if they're really sincere, they might try to, dispel the problems I have, or they just give up. Okay, emails will be like this. Here's a recent one. A lot of things in the Common Man's Reference Bible have very good things, but your beliefs on the Trinity is satanic. And it's like, oh, okay, you said it's satanic, so that's supposed to convince me. So I wrote them back and I said, thank you for your non-persuasive words. They were very helpful to me. No, tell me why. Tell me why. Just don't make a statement. Tell me why you think the Trinity is satanic. Okay, and I know the guy's gist, and I know where he was getting this from, but I was just kind of playing around with him anyway, and so he hasn't responded. Why? Because he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's kind of a verification that what you've given is right. Okay, now in verse 5, and when he, Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger, with anger. Okay, most of our anger is probably wrong. You know, a self-righteous person will say, I'm righteously indignant, you know, with their Bible right here. Okay. It says in Ephesians, be ye angry and sin not. So there is a right kind of anger, and of course this is the right kind. If you hold your finger here, go to Matthew 5:22. In the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus made a statement here, Matthew 5:22. And on this one, I wouldn't even worry about the doctrine of it, but it's just something to throw out there. And again, there are some things in the Bible that are universal, and so, and then some are time sensitive. And then there's sometimes you can use things in the Bible just to give a thought, give an idea. Like if you've witnessed to somebody and you'll say something like, Jesus is knocking at your heart's door, you might use Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, technically, that's not what that's talking about, but that's still okay to use that because you're using it for the Lord's benefit. Okay? Here in Matthew 5:22, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, and then the rest of the verse. Okay, but notice, angry with his brother, and if you remove the prepositional phrase without a cause, so you read it like this, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what the new Bibles do. So when you take that and cross that to Mark 3:5, where Jesus was mad or angry at the Pharisees, they are charging Jesus Christ with sin, is what they're doing. Okay, and so obviously he had a cause in Mark 3, verse 5. And then some might say, well, he wasn't angry at a brother because these Pharisees weren't brothers. Okay, well, we'll let that slide. In Mark 16:14, he was angry with brothers. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Upbraiding is angry. Okay, and so that's an idea and something to point out, like with the New Bibles, if you remember those things. And almost all of those references can be found in the tract, the Which Bible Tract. And remember that liberals or people who are contrary to the scriptures are not original thinkers. Okay, are any of us original thinkers, you know, from Adam to now, 6,000 years? I think we're repeating a lot of stuff. But the leftists almost always are repeating and parrots. They parrot a lot of things where it's on the other side are more thinking and trying to give good, valid arguments. I mean, Rush Limbaugh was a fellow that had a long-standing talk radio, and there were some liberals that tried talk radio, but they could never keep an audience because they would not have an original thought. There's a guy years ago named Bob Lassiter. He used to be in Chicago on WLS, and I'd listen to that guy, I'd get mad. But he didn't last long because Jesse Jackson tried a talk show. I don't think it lasted more than a month or two. Because these guys just parrot something that somebody else says. Where on the conservative side, they're trying to think things through and trying to give valid arguments. Okay, in Mark 3, 5, and when he looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Of course, the hardness, you can run this back to Pharaoh, and the idea of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And one thing Calvinists never consider about Pharaoh's heart being hardened is, what if Pharaoh wasn't a man, a flesh and blood man, like Judas Iscariot was a devil, because Ezekiel said in his day that Pharaoh was a red dragon. That'd be Ezekiel 29:3. Now that's Jesus, that was Ezekiel's day. And could that be taken back to Moses' day? Well, Moses, if he's going to be one of the two witnesses, Pharaoh would have definitely been a type of the Antichrist, as Elijah and Ahab. Ahab's a type of the Antichrist. So yeah, there's a good chance that the Pharaoh of Egypt wouldn't have been a typical man as we would understand a man. Hence, that's the hardening of the heart in Romans 9 that's talked about Pharaoh. And the Calvinists never even consider the idea, what if he's not a man? And I think a person needs to consider that in the matter. Okay, these Pharisees here, remember Jesus calls them in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. So is that literal or is that figurative? If it was literal, then some of those Pharisees were like Judas, a devil, not a flesh and blood man, with the exception of Nicodemus, who would have been a flesh and blood man. So in that 70 of the Sanhedrin, I would dare say some of those, a few of those, were literal devils, and some were flesh and blood men. And the literal devils, according to this, they have a hard heart. They have zero conscience. None whatsoever. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. And in the days of Noah, you had mighty men of renown, giants, products of fallen angels, who were the famous and the celebrities. And okay, if you just bring that into our world, I think people would be shocked with what's going on behind the scenes. John the Baptist called them vipers. Jesus called them vipers. Were they looking at them from God's eyes? Or when man looks at these people, we see a man of some type. When the Antichrist or the devil is thrown into hell in Isaiah 14, verse 16. Okay, 14, verse 12. How thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, blah, blah, blah. Thou shalt be brought into hell. And in verse 16, the people that witness this will say this: is that the man? Is that the man? Because that's what we see. The devil appears as an angel of light. And so if a person, it's not saying that we look around and look to see if somebody's shape-shifting in front of us. It's just that we recognize these truths around us if we believe the Bible, and we relax because God knows exactly what's going on. And so that's a blessing to know that. And you put zero faith in politics. Okay, yes, you can be involved, but don't put much faith in it. Okay, I thought it was funny. Jan and I was listening to Mike Pearl a little bit. Somebody's been asking him, is Donald Trump the Antichrist? And I never would have thought this, but his first point was, well, the Antichrist has no regard for women. He said, well, right there disqualifies Donald Trump. And I was, okay, yeah, that's a pretty good point to think about that one. And so Mike comes up with some pretty good stuff. So I thought that was so funny. So in verse 5, when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, so he's now going to bring this up to an issue, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And watch the reaction here. Okay, and the Pharisees, that would be the ultra-conservatives, went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him. That would be the ultra leftist. Okay, that how they might destroy him. Those two are like oil and water. So that would be like Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer teaming up with Lindsey Graham, the rhinos, Republicans in name only. Okay, where they're playing. Years ago, one of the first books I read about law or governing structures, it was written by a fella whose dad was a bootlegger in Kansas. And Kansas was a dry state at that time. And so he was riding in a car with his dad, and he stopped in front of a Baptist church. The bootlegger stopped in front of a Baptist church who preached, teetotalers, and went in and gave the pastor a large donation so he would continue to preach against drinking of liquor. And the boy said to his dad, I don't understand that. He said, why would you do that? He said, we make more money if it's illegal. And we want them to keep the fight up. And I'm sure the pastor, not a clue what was going on. But in that book, he had a cartoon of a boxing going on. And the announcer, on the west side of Mississippi, the radio starts with a K? W's on here, K's over there. Okay, and so the announcer of the boxing match had over top of it KARP, and so he is saying, and there's a great big right turn of coming this right, a left coming this way, and the guys in the ring had two beer mugs sitting there sipping their. He's making a whole thing up, and is that what's going on around us? Is Biden in the White House? No, I don't think so. People are standing outside the White House, never see anybody go in and out. I mean, it's just a charade. And so, but the Lord sees. And it just fascinates me. But here you have Pharisees and Herodians. In the Bible world, would be King James users teaming up with an NIV crowd to have a common enemy in a Bible believer. The agreement is, one thing we can agree on, that there's no perfect final authority in print. And so I prefer the King James. You prefer the NIV. But at least we agree upon there's no final authority in print. That makes us the final authority. That's what's going on here. Herodians, one side, the Pharisees clear on the other side, and they get together with a common enemy, Jesus Christ. If you would try Luke 23:12. Luke 23:12. I don't know if you saw The Passion of the Christ put together by Mel Gibson. I know a lot of guys preached against it, and I said, I can't ask what they preached against. And I really like how he portrayed Herod as a fruitcake, as a real fembob. And I think he was right on that, totally. But as political figureheads, they usually don't like each other. Luke 23:12, it says, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. They got together against Jesus Christ. Now, if the Arch Code volume is correct, and I'm not sure if it is, Pilate might have gotten saved later on. At least that's what the testimony is in there. Maybe he did. For his sake, I hope he did. Okay, but I know his wife was greatly bothered by what was going on. So, okay, so you got the end of the argument there, verse 6, those two getting together. Verse 7, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. You see, he just walked away from the fight. He just let the thing go, let him slide, and then he walks away from it. And it goes up to the Sea of Galilee, so he's heading up north. But notice how far people are traveling to hear him. Okay, he's to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, so that's all up north, and from Judea, that's 70, 80 miles south, from Jerusalem, that too, and from Idumea, that's probably 120, 140 miles south, and this is all a kind of desolate area. Idumea, the other word for Idumea or name for that place is Edom, okay, and then from beyond Jordan. So today it's called Jordan. And that day it was called Idumea and Edom. And that's the location that the Dead Sea, south of the Dead Sea, right in that area, where hell is going to ooze up during the beginning of the millennial time period. And that's going to become a literal lake of fire, Idumea. And people, according to the Sermon on the Mount, if they were judged at the council and their judgment was death, they will be thrown bodily into that lake of fire, according to Matthew 5:29-30. And so that's what Isaiah 34 is writing about. Okay, Isaiah 34, if you read the very first, God wants everybody to know this, saved and lost. He said all the earth to know this. And it's about that area is going to be turned into a lake of fire on earth. And then he says in 16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. And he describes a bunch of animals and their birds, unclean birds. I don't know if he describes a satyr. Isaiah says satyr someplace else, but I don't think in there. He mentions owls, ravens, the bittern. A satyr is a goat god. Okay, that's like Pan, the god Pan. Okay, and so Isaiah mentions that. But Isaiah 34, that's that area. Okay, but these people in that day, in Jesus' day, Idumea and beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. Okay, Tyre. That's how the Aussies spell the word Tyre. We do use the I, but they use the Y. Okay, and they about Tyre and Sidon. So these people are traveling they're walking from all over the place. And if you had an ailment, you can get somebody to take you there. Man, wouldn't we all do that? Man, yeah, and that shows how the fake healers on TV are just lying like a dog. Okay, and so a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. So the idea is he's going to get on this boat, this ship or boat, a large enough boat, and he's going to have it pushed out a little bit into the water. And so that way his voice can ricochet off, skip across the water, and he can speak to thousands of people. Okay, from the water, plus they're not thronging him. That way they're listening to his words and just not trying to make their life more convenient. And you don't want to blame them. You don't want to blame them. I don't blame them at all trying to make their life more convenient. And I don't blame that for missionaries in the Philippines. You know, I get emails from, and I don't blame them at all for asking for help because they're so poor. Okay, and so you just try to follow the Lord's leading on some of those things. So then in verse 10, he says, for he had healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits. When they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. So there's a testimony from the enemy. And then he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. He did not want their testimony. And then he goeth into a mountain, okay, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12. Well, how dare he do that? Not from the local Baptist church. I mean, just ridiculous not to do something like that. I mean, come on, don't you know everything comes out of the local Baptist church if you're a writer? I just don't get these guys. Yeah. Well, you're going to have a church. Well, you and your wife are a church where two or three are gathered together. And if you feel called to do something, start a Bible study, I don't think God's going to get mad because the local Baptist guy didn't give you the, you know, the tag on your forehead. I mean, it's just, I tell you, it's control. People desire control. I don't get that. But they just desire that. Okay, and then it says, and he ordained 12. Of course, we know the apostle. We know one of them, the devil. That they should be with him, so they're going to get some special training, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses. Okay, that's a sign of Israel, power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devil. That's universal. Okay, the sickness, the gift of healing, that's a Jewish sign. Casting out devil, that's universal. And we need to understand that. Okay, and then verse 16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. Okay, for us, our surname would be our last name. That would be our surname. Your first, the middle name would be your Christian name. Okay, and so, but here, Simon, okay, shifting sand, Peter, stone or rock. Okay, Cephas is another name, a stone. And I find it interesting, notice how Peter writes his two letters, how he starts off his two letters. The first letter, he starts off with Peter, rock, stone. He lives a few years, he walks a little bit more with the Lord. In the second letter, he says, Simon Peter. I think I've yielded too much to the Simon part rather than the Peter part. And when you read Paul's writings, he'll say in 1 Corinthians, he says he is the least of the apostles. And then Ephesians, of 2, 3, 4 years to go by, he said he's the least of the saints. And then in 1 Timothy, he writes to Timothy and he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. And that's kind of the progression. The closer we get to the light, the more imperfections we see in ourselves, the more perfection we see in the light, and we look at ourselves and say, whoa, you sure are merciful. And that's God's mercy. So, okay, so Simon Peter, and his brother was Andrew. Okay, we know that from the Matthew account. And then James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. So we got those two brothers. He surnamed them, how do you say it, Boa or Nerges or whatever, which is the sons of thunder. Okay, and then Andrew, that's Pete's brother, Philip. Philip, he's the one in Matthew 8, or Acts 8. Bartholomew, Matthew, okay, the son of Alphaeus. Okay, if it's the same Alphaeus, that would make James and Thaddeus his brothers. So it would be three of them. And Thaddeus, the other name for Thaddeus is Judas, which is Jude of the epistle right before Revelation. Thomas, he's called Didymus in John, and Didymus is a twin, so I wonder if Thomas had a twin. It's hard to say. Okay, and Simon the Canaanite, he's kind of a confusing one for me. Simon the Canaanite, is that nationality? Would he have been a Jew in his race, but his nationality a Canaanite? Because in Matthew 15, the woman of Canaan was a black lady that came to him about her daughter being possessed. So Canaan would take it back to the one of the sons of Ham. Okay, and so Ham and how many kids he had, one was Canaan. So I'm not sure about this guy, where we want to put this guy. In there, of course, there's a thing going on now that the black Hebrews think that everybody came from black people. So, you know, all that stuff. But yeah. So that's an interesting idea, a thought there. And Judas Iscariot, of course, Jesus said he was a devil. And that just over the guy's heads. Okay, and it went over all of our heads, you think about it. So much so that Paul said, no marvel. Paul was persuaded. He said, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. But yet, for the mortal mind to grasp that's a toughie. And then if you tell somebody, they look at you like you're the nutcase. But yet kids will play with the transformers where the car goes to a robot and back and forth. And so they're conditioning the kids where the kids believe it. And you take this all the way back into the 1960s of the Bewitched, where Samantha the witch married a mortal and then they had a witch child. Then the Martian back in those 60s days. So it's the devil's conditioning people. And the movies aren't hiding it. I mean, if you write all the Christian colleges and ask them who Leviathan is, you'll get some of the funniest answers. But you ask a Satanist who Leviathan is, they'll tell you who it is. That's Lucifer. They know, but the Christian colleges don't know. And it's some fire-breathing dragon, or no, they say it's a fire-breathing bug. That's what Maranatha Baptist College said, fire-breathing bug. And most of them will say it's an elephant or hippopotamus. And then in Isaiah 27, the Lord comes back with his sword and punishes Leviathan. Boy, what's he got against an elephant? I mean, Leviathan's the devil. That's a natural description of the devil. When I was in Romania, when I was teaching there, you know, and had an interpreter, we're going back and forth, and when I had him read Isaiah 27:1, the pastor had just set out, the devil. I mean, he got it. He can see that. Any sixth grader can see that, but you get confused with Greek and Hebrew and your mind gets all cluttered, and that's below you. I don't want to believe the knight in shining armor is going to defeat the red dragon. I want to believe that, because he is going to. And we're going to live happily ever after with him. And rats. Mike was wrong about the pre-tribulation rapture last week, but we're still waiting for it. Okay, and so Mark 3, you got those 12 apostles. One's out of the picture. Verse 20, and the multitude cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. His friends said that. Okay, and that's the problem our mortal mind has with immortality. The Lord Jesus is the immortal God, the only potentate. And so this was over their heads in many ways. I still get a chuckle out of John 6 when I read through that, when he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And then they said, oh, I don't get what you're talking about. He said, oh, by the way, I'll give you an explanation. I can just take off to heaven and come on right back if I want. Oh, that was so helpful. And he said, oh, yeah, Pete, who do you think I am? He said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I said, oh, yeah. Did you know one of the apostles is a devil? Okay, sure. Yeah. And the Lord did that a lot of times. And there's things in the Bible that we're not going to get because God's immortal. I can imagine in the millennial time period, when the Lord's teaching, all of us are going to say, boy, we missed that one, didn't we? We missed that one too, didn't we? Sure missed that one. Boy, this is fun. And there's so much in this book. What a glorious book we have. Okay, so then 22 to 30, let's save, 22 to 30 is the easiest explanation for the unpardonable sin. So much confusion in that, and it's so easy if you just believe the words. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments, Brother Paul?
Yeah, in regards to what you were talking about, where it's possible that a man could be a devil, like Pharaoh.
Yeah.
There's been a study that's come out recently, I don't know if you've heard anything about it, Harvard University study on UFOs.
Oh, okay.
They don't call it UFOs, they call it unidentified something else. And in their contention in the study, and I've heard this from several different commentators on the radio, that they believe that they didn't come from outer space, that they're here on the earth, they're in the earth, under the earth.
Oh,
yeah,
this they're saying this.
Yes, yes.
Wow.
That, they believe this race has been here at antiquity, right? And so the commentator that I was talking about says, well, maybe that's why they call Chuck Schumer the Lizard King. Because maybe he's more than you think, okay? Now, I mean, this...
That might be...
Right, in the public. And he said, well, did you ever take a good look at Nancy Pelosi? She doesn't look human, you know?
Yeah.
So there's some things going on that bring out into the open that people think it's obscure or whatever, but if you put two and two together, there's some relevance.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Who was that? Who was the guy years ago that used to always be on late at night on?
Art Bell.
Who?
Art Bell.
Yes, Art Bell. He had a lot of that stuff on there. Yeah. Chuck Schumer. Did you see his wife?
No, I don't know.
If that ain't a male Jew, I don't know what is. Gotta be the ugliest thing I've ever seen. Oh yeah, he said that a couple of times. Yeah. Look up Chuck Schumer's other half. Brother Mike?
So the Bible says about a lost person that he's dead, trespasses and sin. It's looking at it present tense.
Yes.
Because physically are. Jesus, he's not bound by time. He can see.
Right.
He's got more knowledge into the future, what everybody's going to do. I mean, could Judas be a man and a devil at the same time?
That's a toughie. Okay, now the thing on that dead, the very first time the word dead is found is with Abimelech in Genesis 20, verse 3. He said, you're a dead man, but he was alive. So dead in that context would be, I would say, under a death sentence, which is what Adam was placed under because he said, you're going to die. He didn't die that day. Some say spiritual death, but I'm not sure about that. But he was placed under the death sentence. So this guy like sitting on death row, he's a dead man, even though he's breathing.
The Satan then comes in and fills Judas's heart.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, Satan gave him the idea to betray him, and then that was John 13:2, and then he came in him on John 13:26, because you can't let a boy do a man's job in case he backpedaled. And so he'd opened the door enough where the devil stepped in and said, we're going to get this accomplished. Yeah. That's something. Hank?
What was it about your convictions on the Trinity that that guy had a problem
with? There's a fellow in the Northwest, Brian Denlinger is his name. He's a PBI graduate. He actually went to Calvary Monument Bible Church that my wife grew up in. But he's jumped on this thing where Trinity is a Catholic word. And so he wants to use Godhead. But then he places the Godhead in one person. He doesn't want to separate. If you say God the Father
God the Son. The Bible didn't say God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. The Bible didn't say God the Holy Spirit. Okay, and they use a passage in John 14:9. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But usually the pattern is when somebody takes a verse as a proof text, keep reading. Because down in verse 20, Jesus mentions there, and then in chapter 17, he mentions that we are going to be one as he is one. And I see a bunch of separate people. So they don't accept the Godhead, the separation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It's all the same. So it's a form of Jesus oneness. And that's a major doctrine of this guy. And he's opposed to church buildings and a couple other things. So it's something that he thinks that makes him more spiritual than somebody else. So, sadly. He's up in Maine now because I think he was so cantankerous with people. He doesn't have a church building, so he's up in Maine hibernating. And I'll put that on his videos. You're up in Maine hibernating. What's that? You should have a church building. It's evil. Totally have a building. Yeah. It's like a Baptist brighter. That's their mark of spirituality. You know, and his mark is Godhead instead of Trinity. I know Trinity's a man-made word. I know that. But it still teaches a Bible doctrine. Yeah.
But when they came in and Jesus mentioned the resurrection, do you agree?
Yeah, there's a lot of things that, you know, you could come up with the idea. Yeah. And then they'll say, well, someone described the Trinity as God in three forms, which is maybe not a good way to say it, or God in, what's another, three modes. And I agree, I don't think those are perfect way to say it. So I say God in three persons. And they don't accept that, but yet it says the person of Christ. So there I say, okay, there it is, the person of Christ. And Jesus is the person of him. So,
just being more exact will actually, just come right to the scripture.
Getting more precise, yeah. But somebody will be loose with the scriptures if it's not promoting their idea, but they'll be strict if it is promoting their idea. Yeah. And he's promoted my Bible in the past, but I'm not sure if he still does. I've kind of played undercover on it. But, oh well. Okay, any prayer requests you might have?